MZTV.
Well, what the fuck? Everything we need to know to make it to the snatching away, to make it through this life victoriously, not just barely, God has given to us. He has written it down. He had men write it for him, but he dictated the words via his Holy Spirit, and Ephesians is certainly one of these writings dedicated to help us understand what we have and where we are going. I'm sorry, folks, if I seem kind of tired today, I am. I just watched some draining video for some reason. I decided to watch 9/11 footage of the planes crashing into the building. Why? I don't know. It came up on my feed and I started watching people's home movies and it got me all over again. But anyway, and the other day I was running and I saw a helicopter landing on top of the Broward Medical Center. And obviously it was a life flight, somebody in emergency critical condition. And everywhere I go, every time I drive, there's ambulances out. On Interstate 95, I call it the ribbon of death. You take your life into your own hands every time you go out onto I-95 here in South Florida. But it's that where anywhere you live. In the winter now, up north, people die on the highways all the time. And to think that some people love this eon and want it to continue. I'm sorry, but I think of this every freaking day. I think that Clyde Pilkington is thrilled that this eon, he thinks this is going to go on for another 500 years. Because he's embraced the teaching of Otis Sellers, who says that there's a pre-kingdom kingdom. It's a ridiculous proposal. There is no solid scriptural ground for it, but it doesn't matter, because if you love the eon, you will grasp at straws. And it irritates me anew. Every time I hear a siren, I think, you love that, don't you, Clyde? I'm sorry, but I do. It just irritates the daylights out of me that someone could want this, that someone rejoices in the possibility of this eon going on for 300 to 500 more years. It's just beyond my comprehension how anybody could not want this to end. And even if scripture told us that it's not going to end soon, we would still long for it to end. We would look for any definition of soon in the scriptures that would tell us of an early departure, because even the Apostle John says, come quickly, Lord Jesus, but not Clyde and his ilk. No, it's please, delay, come lately, come a long time from now. Because I'm convinced there are people who love this eon, but they won't say that. But you can tell by the fact that they're looking forward to death and not the snatching away. Beware of that teaching. Beware of the Acts 28 teaching. It is a deceptive teaching that gets rid of the snatching away, does away with the snatching away, and I think that's the purpose of it. Charles Welch developed it. It's a man-made teaching that half of Paul's letters do not belong to us, that we're to split, divide Paul's letters between his early letters and his late letters. How convenient is that? Because that gets rid of the snatching away, one of the early letters. And if you love the current aeon and don't want to be snatched away and would rather die a natural death so that your grandchildren can cry at your funeral, then you will grasp at that teaching and you will grasp at Otis Sellers' teaching, both man-made teachings of the pre-kingdom kingdom, which is another way to delay the coming of Christ. Anything but lifetus interruptus. They don't want their life interrupted. They don't. I swear to you, every time I see an ambulance or hear about a death or hear about a kidnapping or a rape or the recent plane tragedies, I think, there you go, Clyde, 500 more of this, 500 years more of this. That's what you want. That's what you want. That's what you hope for. There's got to be something wrong to want this to go on. I think about it every day. But let's go on. I pray I delete that. I'm thinking I'm going to delete it. I just gave myself a problem because now I have to decide whether to delete that rant. I'm so indignant about it. And two of my friends have been talked out of the snatching away, and now they look forward to death, and happily. They love death, and they love the aeon. And so they grasp onto the teachings of Clyde Pilkington and Charles Welch and Otis Sellers. Sick. Let's finish Ephesians chapter 1. I'm still here. We left off in verse 18, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened for you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints. It's enjoyment of his allotment. That was the point yesterday, that we will be joined his allotment. This doesn't mean there's not another allotment within this allotment. Of course, there is. I'm going to explain that at the end here because Ashley made some comments. If you remember, Ashley and a couple other people were objecting to Paul's teaching, not mine, Paul's teaching, that there will be some who will not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom, that is a place of ruling and reigning in Christ. Those who commit certain things, they won't lose their salvation, but they will lose an allotment of ruling and reigning. 2 Timothy 2 backs that up. And Ashley thought that because of my teaching yesterday, I said we shall all have Christ's allotment. She thinks that that contradicts what I said earlier, or what Paul said earlier, sorry, that there are some who will not be enjoying the allotment. It's not contradictory. I explained it to Ashley and anybody else who says, yeah, it sounds like a contradiction to me. It's not. I explained it in the comment section yesterday. If you want to go there and read it, you can, but I will talk about it at the end of this video. Verse 19, new territory, and what the transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing in accord with the operation of the might of his strength, which is operative in the Christ, rousing him from among the dead, seating him at his right hand among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this aeon, but also in that which is impending. Okay, for one thing, the transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing. Really? Where is it? Where is the transcendent greatness of his power? Not feeling it. Looking at my fingers, waiting for sparks to come out. Not happening. Trying to levitate here. Can't do it. Got to push with my arms. Very disappointing. Where is this power? Ah, let me read about the power again, and then I'll tell you where it is. The transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing. That's us, we're believing. In accord with the operation of the might of his strength. What operation? Well, which is operative in the Christ, rousing him from among the dead. That's the kind of power that is in us right now. The power that raised Jesus Christ from among the dead. Same power. And seating him at his right hand among the celestials. And we know where he is, up over every lordship and power. But I remind you of this. Go back to verse 14. No, go back to verse 13. In whom, on believing also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. An earnest. Remember what an earnest is? It is a pledge in kind. It is just a very tiny amount. But the main thing to know here is we're not looking at the amount. We're looking at the quality of the power, the kind of power that this is. We have the very power of Christ within us. Very low frequency, however. But that power is within us, the same power that rose, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That power is in us. You don't feel it. I know. But it's there. And it's sealed within us, like I told you yesterday. But it's just an earnest. But it's the quality of the power. It is great power. It is transcendently great power. And it is for us who are believing. We are believers, and that takes an extra amount of spirit to believe the evangel. That's why Paul prays for God in Christ to give a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of him. It takes the spirit of God to understand God in Christ and to understand the nature of our salvation. It takes the spirit of God to do that. And we have that Spirit of God because we do it. That's evidence that we have the Spirit of God, is the fact that we believe the evangel. We believe in the salvation of all. We believe in the two gospels. We understand the glories of Christ. We understand the sovereignty of God. We understand the words of Scripture concerning death. We understand our expectation as being described here in Ephesians chapter 1, being we expect to be seated at the right hand of God and to complete the all in all. Going to get to that at the end of chapter 1 here. We know all that. It takes Spirit of God to believe all that. And that Spirit is in us. And it is the transcendent greatness of his power. It's just a very small amount. But it is in accord. That is, it is in agreement with the operation of the might of his strength. God's strength, which is operative in the Christ. But he has it without measure. That's the difference. The same Spirit is operative in the Christ, but he has it without measure. We have it with measure, big time measure. We have just a little drop. But ooh, it's the good stuff. It's a little drop, but it's potent. It's 500 proof. This stuff is the good stuff. And you would rather have a little drop of the real thing than all the fake Pentecostal power. It's all fake. All the jumping around and the running around and the speaking in tongues and the pseudo healings, the pseudo happiness. It's all fake. It's all emotional. There's not a drop of spirit to be had there. It looks like a lot of power. Boy, if you could plug that in, you could run a windmill or a turbine. No, it's all fake. It doesn't run anything. But what you have, sitting there all depressed watching this show, hopefully you're a little less depressed watching this show, what you have is the real thing. But as I said before, speaking of joy, the joy of God, the joy of Christ does not show on the face. It does not necessarily make you a happy person. But the joy is deep down, and it is a contentment in God in Christ, and it is a knowledge that the Spirit of God is very potent, very concentrated, and it lives in you. In fact, it is sealed within you, and it's the transcendent greatness of his power. That's what you have. And it's the same power that raised Christ from among the dead and seating him at God's right hand among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named. Not only the power that is operating, that operation is in you, and not only in this eon, but also in that which is impending. Paul makes a differentiation here. Paul, because not only in this eon, I mean, it's great enough to think that Christ is head over the gods of this eon, both those on the earth and those in the heavens, but also in that which is impending. So the eons to come are so great, so amazing, so spectacular in what they will accomplish that Paul goes out of his way to say that Christ is up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, also in that which is impending, also in the two future eons. So that must be even more impressive than the authority and power he has in this eon. Let's go on there. And subjects all men, verse 22, only two verses left in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and subjects all under his feet and gives him as head over all to the ecclesia, which is his body, the complement of the one completing the all in all. God subjects all under Christ's feet and gives him, Christ, as head over all to the ecclesia. God is giving Christ to the ecclesia. Imagine, Christ is the gift being given us. In Ephesians 2, Paul talks about the approach present, that Christ is the approach present to us. God is approaching us with a gift. How different. In the Old Testament days, humans had to approach God with gifts, and even the false gods demanded gifts. You had to just bow down and give them gifts, but of course, even the true God, he had to be approached in the right way in the Old Testament. But now it is God approaching us, and he is giving us his own son, gives him as head over all to the ecclesia, which is his body, the complement of the one completing the all in all. I'm going to get to that, but here's the point about allotment. The body of Christ is one body. So Christ's allotment is our allotment, as I said yesterday. That's obvious here in this context, but it's also obvious in other passages that there are other kinds of allotments that not everyone will have, because within the body of Christ, there are different parts of the body. Paul's very clear about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The hands, there's the feet, there's the eyes, the mouth. It's all different parts of the body with different functions. But the body of Christ is still the body of Christ. And every single person in the body of Christ enjoys Christ's allotment seated at the right hand of God. But within that allotment, there are allotments. It's simple as that. That's the only way to understand these two passages. The first passage that we have the enjoyment of Christ's allotment, the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints, verse 18. And also those verses, I'll put the references here. We talked about them months ago. I explained them in excruciating detail. And Ashley and a couple other people objected vehemently, saying, no, everybody has the allotment. Well, it depends on what allotment you're looking at. Allotment is a generic word. You have to look at context. So everyone has the allotment of Christ, and that's called being a member of the body of Christ. And yet, I'll say it again, within the body of Christ, there are different functions and different parts. Not everyone in the body of Christ will rule and reign with Christ, but they all have Christ's allotment in that they're members of his body seated at the right hand of God. I mean, to me, it's just so simple. There's no discrepancy here. There's no contradiction. There are allotments within the Christ's allotment. That's not so crazy. Does it make sense to everybody? It's not too hard to think, is it? It's not hard to me. I mean, there's a lot of people who work in Trump's White House. I work at the White House, some people say. That's great privilege to work at the White House. But not everybody that works at the White House rules and reigns in the White House. And yet there they are in the White House. That's the common allotment. They're working in that building and they have the prestige of being a part of the operation of the White House. But not everyone has the same function. Not everyone is governing. Some people are making coffee, but they have a common allotment of working at the White House. It's that simple. Now, let's go down to verse 23. Let's start with verse 22 again and work down to it. And subjects all under his feet. God subjects all under Christ's feet. And then Christ places it back at God's feet. It's so great. It's so great. God gives Christ to the ecclesia. And God says, I'm going to subject everything under your feet. And Christ says, great. I'm going to subject everything under my feet. Thanks, Father. And everything is subjected under Christ's feet. And then when everything becomes subjected to Christ, he gives it all back to God. Oh, it's a beautiful circle of love and devotion, dedication. And gives him as head over all to the ecclesia, which is his body. So the body is still head over all. Even the pinky toe of the body of Christ is head over all. But it's not functioning as a powerful entity within the general allotment. It's needed. The toe is just as needed as the mouth and the eyes, just as needed. Every part has its function. And God places those in the body as he will. In the body, he places as he will. He gives gifts in the body. Back in the day when some of the gifts were still operating, he gave gifts as he will. Not everybody, Paul said, had the gift of languages. Not everybody had the gift of prophecy. Everybody had different gifts. Some people probably didn't have any gifts, but they just said, oh, well, and they enjoyed the people who had the gifts. But what do they all have in common? They were all members of the body of Christ. That's as simple as this is. It's not complicated. It's not contradictory. And I stick with my teaching from whenever ago, and it's not contradictory. Which is his body, the complement, the filling of the one completing the all in all. I just taught on this recently, but I'll teach on it briefly again here because it's a great passage. The complement, that is the completion of the one completing the all in all. Christ is going to, according to Colossians 1, 16 through 20, reconcile all to himself, both that in the heavens, that on the earth. But he is waiting to begin that work. What is he waiting for? He's waiting to be made complete. Christ is the head, but he's waiting for his body. Christ is incomplete. Christ is not completed yet. He is the head, but he doesn't have the body. He has it. He's just not united with it yet. The body's on earth. He's in heaven. That's about to change. This is why it's so important to come get the body so this work can begin. He is the one that is completing the all in all, but we're the complement of the one completing the all in all. We, you see, we fit into him. And once we are joined to him and the body of Christ is complete, then he begins the completion of the all in all. That's why we're called the complement of the one completing the all in all. That is, another way you can say it is, the completion of the one completing the all in all. I don't know how to get any better than that.